So good to be here with you guys. Can you believe that we're at Faith Walkers together and that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he brought every one of us here, that he knew the moment we were conceived, he prepared this time, he set it aside for us, and he's crazy about us. He loves us so much. And I love what Tom said, that one day we're going to see him face to face. We're going to reign with him. And my hope and prayer is that during this time that we all believe, we leave Faith Walkers believing that we're in Christ and nothing can ever separate us from him. So real quick before we start, we're going to pray just partway through the message. But I want to pray right now because I know sometimes we come to a conference like this and we get distracted. And I just want to pray against some of those distractions right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we have the mind of Christ. Lord, and we come together right now with the mind of Christ, and we claim the authority that we have in you. You tell us in Ephesians that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, that you're the fullness of him who fills everything in every way through your church. Lord, that we don't have to suffer from insecurity of relationships. Lord, we don't have to struggle with the despair of wondering if our past sins would hold your love from us. Lord, we don't have to be distracted with whatever's going on at home. I know for many, they've made tremendous sacrifice to be here. I talked to one couple who three of their kids threw up on the way here. I talked to another one whose husband is at home with the flu right now, and the wife came with four kids all by herself to meet you. Lord, I know there are some here who came just by the skin of their teeth. They don't even know why they're here, but their friends from their college or their community drug them along. And I remember my first time at a conference like this, Lord, where for the very first time I encountered your radical, ridiculous, crazy love, and I have never been the same. Would you do that tonight? Lord, we claim our authority in you. Thank you that we don't have to beg or plead for you to meet us, but you tell us that we have everything we ask of you as long as we ask according to your will, and that's according to your will. So we claim the authority we have in you now over this time. Protect us emotionally, physically, and spiritually from every lie, from every evil device the evil one would set against us. Right now, we come to you, Lord, with clear eyes and hearts full of your love, ready and eager to hear from a God who's crazy about giving good gifts to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So your question is, Lord Jesus, what's your good gift for me in these next couple days? What's your good gifts for me? You know, the most powerful truths, the most life-transforming truths that we hear in our Christian walk often take place within the first couple weeks of coming to know Christ. Do you notice that? Do you remember those days right after you came to know Christ when you knew that there was no condemnation for you? That Jesus had already removed the veil between you and him. That he had removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. That the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lived in you. Do you remember, for those of you who know Jesus, how thrilled you were with those truths? But then something tragic happens to many of us. I know it's happened to me at different points. Those truths become kind of boring, and we feel like we need to move on from them to something more important. You know, it's almost like white noise. You know, white noise, and I know a thing or two about white noise. Let me take you back to many years ago, the year was 2000, about 2000 to 2005. We had three kids in a little ranch house, and we did youth ministry. So teens were over at our house all the time. Kimball and Christine, who were up here, were among them. And Kimball was one of the loudest, go figure. And now Kimball and I, of course, pastor together at Awaken. But the teenagers, especially boys, are not respectful of little kids needing to sleep. It's not in their DNA, no matter how godly they are. They just typically are not. Sorry, guys. And so we got white noise machines for each of our kids, so that they could sleep, so that they could fall asleep. And then my wife and I, Becky, became addicted to these white noise machines. So now we, to this day, we have to have them to sleep. If the power goes out, we'll turn static or something on, you know, or get out our cell phones. So we have them now. So if you come to our house, you know, at night, this is what you're going to hear. People don't like to room with me because I have to have, you know, these white noise machines. Now, there is an evil side to white noise machines. This addiction has cost me dearly. On one occasion, I remember years ago, I was out on my porch enjoying a nice summer night. I had just been coaching, and I was kind of just enjoying the thrill of victory. And I was sitting out on my porch, and I went inside, and my family had just gone to bed, and I didn't realize that. And they had locked the door. They didn't know I was out there. So I try to get in, and no dice. I knock on the door. Becky! Timmy! Anna! Josiah! Nothing. So then, like any male, I think, oh, I just need to knock harder. And when I realized that I was going to break the window if I kept knocking, I thought, you know what? They can't hear me. They're upstairs with, there's no way they're going to hear me. So I decided to sleep on the porch in the most uncomfortable bed known to man. I'm a big guy. Wicker furniture is not conducive to my frame. I had a tiny little wicker love seat about yay big, and I pulled up an end table to the end of it and, you know, sprawled out and laid on it. Now, here's what I didn't realize. You know, my neighborhood is, what do they call them? Is it arboretum? Like a place with lots of trees. Is that the right word? Did I say that right? Oh, good. My wife is an English major, will be proud of me. You know, so we're an arboretum in our community. There's tons of trees. You have to have certain types of trees. They have to be really big oaks, all that stuff. So we have more than our fair share of birds. What I didn't realize is there is like a bird Armageddon in my neighborhood every morning at about 4 a.m. So there was no sleep that night. And people walk their dogs freakishly early, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. And they all wanted to come smell the weird guy sleeping on his porch. And that startled me, too, because I thought I was about to be eaten by a monster. The point is that when we hear some of the basic foundational truths of our salvation, they can become white noise. And they are truths we need to reflect on every day. We never, ever move on from the reality that we are in Christ. If those truths become boring to us, it's like a poison to our soul. And Lord, we pray that this week it would not be white noise. Lord, we pray that we would focus our attention, focus our thoughts on making much of you and your finished work for us on the cross and through the resurrection and through your glorification and through the reality that we know you're coming back. Teach us how to preach that to ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." Jesus no longer counts our sins against us. Isn't that awesome? You know, before I came to know Christ, I really didn't get sin. I was blind to it. I didn't really understand it. It was just kind of like whatever I thought goes. For instance, I thought that it was wrong to steal. It would have bothered me. I wouldn't have been able to sleep at night if I stole, but I thought it was okay to lie to my parents because that's what everybody did in high school. If you wanted to do something and they wouldn't let you do that particular thing, you lied and then you did what you wanted to do. That didn't bother me at all. But fast forward about a year, I'm 16 years old, and sin bothered me because I had a new nature. I came to know Christ at high school leadership training and was overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus, by the cross. I saw my sin for the first time and was brokenhearted over it. I was bothered by the music I listened to, so I stopped listening to it. I was bothered by the way I manipulated young women and used them to get what I wanted out of them physically, so I stopped pursuing women to that end and started to honor them. I no longer cheated in school, which I did quite often, and I stopped stealing my lunch, and I stole hundreds of dollars of lunch. I neglected to mention, before I came to know Christ, I thought stealing was wrong, but it was okay to steal from the lunchroom. You know, that's human nature. I would put a chicken sandwich in each pocket. I would take one fry and put it on my tray, and you know, one box, and then pour another fry over the other, and then dump the box. So I was getting a two-for-one deal there. And then would drink a pop and then refill it again. So hundreds of dollars. Repented of that. Talked to the lunch lady, offered to pay it all back. Thank you, Jesus, that she didn't make me, because I wouldn't have had the money. But even though I was able to move on from some sins, and it was easy, just stop cursing altogether, wasn't a big issue, other sins seemed like the harder I tried, the harder it was to get out of them. One of those was lust. Maybe you can relate to that. The problem was I was a Christian. I mean, I believed in Jesus. I followed his commands. I went to church. I studied the Bible. I tried not to sin, but I couldn't get through this particular struggle. The problem wasn't a power problem. I had power over sin through Christ, like the verse we read at the beginning of our time plainly states. The cross removed condemnation from me. My sins were no longer counted against me. I was no longer powerless or blind to my sins. I understood the cross. I wept for a week at LT. It just the grace of Christ, it overwhelmed me. I couldn't listen to a worship song, hear a message without just crying, and I wasn't a crier. But I wasn't yet grounded in the power of the resurrection. We need to remember that the story of God's rescue doesn't end at the cross. We know that God is a self-sacrificing God, supremely shown on the cross, but the story doesn't end there. He's a transforming God. On the third day, he rose from the dead, having defeated sin, and he gives us new life through his resurrection. We share in his death and we share in his life. So again, my problem as a teenager was not a power problem, it was an identity problem. And sometimes it can be the same way now for me. I had the power of the cross and the resurrection, but I wasn't walking in it. I understood that I was a sinner saved by grace, but I had not yet grasped that I was transformed into a new creation because of the resurrection. I understood it here, but not here, that I now shared in the life of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Romans 8, verse 11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. If I were to summarize what I feel like God's put on my heart tonight for all of us, I could say it in less than one sentence. I could say it in just two words. In Christ. In Christ. That is the lens through which we should see and feel and experience everything. That we are in Christ. We share in the resurrection of Jesus. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. It can change the way we view our good God. You know, imagine with me for a second if you were kidnapped. God forbid, you were kidnapped and you were thrown into a garage. And days pass and you're in this garage and you're getting hungry and you're getting thirsty. And then all of a sudden you're kind of looking around in the garage and you see keys to the car parked in that garage. You would do this, we'd all do the same thing. Man, we would jump in that car, turn the ignition, put the car in reverse, slam on the gas, knock down the garage door and, you know, drive off into the distance, into our freedom. But what if instead of doing that, I decided to just stop in the parking lot and let my captors, give them time to gather around me? It would be ridiculous, right? It'd be crazy. But yet, that's what I've done, and it's what many of us do. We live by the truth of the verse that we read at the beginning, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that Jesus no longer counts our sins against us. We believe that. We believe in the cross, but we fail to live by the truth of Romans 8:11, that now Christ lives in me. The power of the resurrected Christ is in me. We are Christians often of the cross, but not of the resurrection. We're free to move on from our captivity to sin. But maybe you feel like I did. You love Jesus, but there are specific struggles in your life that seem like quicksand to you. The more you fight them, it seems like the more you sink. It's an identity problem, and we can walk in our resurrected life by answering a few questions here that I want to explore with you. The first is, how did we get this flawed perspective of ourselves as primarily a sinner and not a saint? I believe, quite honestly, it's our Catholic roots. There's some legalism in our spiritual genealogy that points back to an identity of being primarily a people of the cross and not primarily a people of the resurrection. If you look at early Christian art and literature, almost all the art was in literature was it explored and magnified the resurrection. And then later on, I won't get into all the details, but the focus became primarily the cross. And I'm not trying to diminish or highlight one over the other, but we began to minimize the resurrection. The identity crisis seems logical to us because if we're honest, most of us can more easily see ourselves as a sinner than we do a saint, right? Can you agree with me on that? It's easier for us to see that. But we look at someone like Martin Luther. He said that what he said during the Reformation is still prevalent today. He said that we're simultaneously righteous and a sinner. And he was wrestling with the fact that we're saved by grace and therefore our works don't merit our salvation. So he said in so many words that we're reconciled to God, but we're still sinners. While I respect Luther's work immensely, obviously we're here today because of how God used him and others, but I don't think his perspective is entirely biblical, at least how we receive it. I don't believe that it's the teaching of the New Testament. How do we see ourselves both as a self-focused sinner, but also called to be ones who are holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, as it says in 1 Peter? I think most believers struggle to grasp their identity as resurrected ones, and that's why we talk about identity in Christ so much, and it's why the verses that I'll share with you tonight are ones that I go through almost every day. For many, it's easy to fall into a superficial Christianity where we don't really change. The car is out of the garage, but we haven't yet driven out into the sunset of our freedom. So many of us know the cross, but we haven't experienced the resurrection. Many of us have a more refined morality because of our salvation. We have some great Christian friends that we'll have for life, but if we're to be honest, sharing the gospel terrifies us, and the gospel has become boring to us. And reading the Bible has become a chore. And prayer has become a bother. And it's because we're not walking in this resurrection freedom that Jesus has for us. And that leads us to our second question here. What is the biblical perspective, sinner or saint? The Bible teaches that we've been transferred from one kingdom to another at salvation. Our citizenship has changed. Where we were once part of the kingdom of going nowhere, stuck in our sins, stuck in our addictions, stuck in our depressions, stuck in our insecurity, now we're in a kingdom of light, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of self-discipline, of power, of love. And even more, the Bible teaches that Jesus not only forgives people of their sins, but also broke the power of sin itself so that those who call on Jesus can walk in a new life. Put another way, God not only reconciles us through Christ, he also transforms us. He not only took away the guilt of our sin, he took away the power of sin. It only has the power that we give it. We're not just pardoned from sin, we're free from its control to live a righteous life. I'm really simply saying the same thing in many different ways so that the white noise will be turned off in our minds and hearts. Christ followers not only receive the pardon of the cross, they actually participate by faith in the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 6:6, it says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." I'm not working as hard as I can to live a perfect life for Jesus. Rather, he's living his perfect life in me. Do you see the difference between making much of our own efforts as sinners, I'm going to try as hard as I can, versus making much of what Jesus has already done? At the heart of the New Testament teaching on living the resurrected life is the phrase in Christ. It occurs some 164 times just from Paul's pen alone, let alone in the Gospels and elsewhere. So we should be asking, what does it mean to be in Christ? Because that's the secret. That's the secret to the Christian life. That's the secret to the freedom you've been looking for. That's the secret to the boldness that we've been looking for. I'm going to read some passages now that reflect this beautiful resurrection truth that Jesus is not set apart from his followers, but instead is inside of us. He indwells us. Simply put, Christians are people that Jesus moves into. He dwells in us. And Satan works as hard as he can to get us to think about other things, to get us to focus on our sins, to get us to focus on our incompetencies in ministry, to get us to focus on our broken relationships or our insecurities in relationships. In Colossians 1:27, write all these down. In Colossians 1:27, just the reference. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Do you want to know it? Do you want to know the secret that even angels and the prophets long to look into? Do you want to know the secret? There we go. Where are you guys from over there? Oh, I like it. I like it. I need to move to Virginia. So here it is. Christ lives in you. And it goes on to say, this gives you the assurance of sharing in his glory. So we not only share in the death and resurrection of Christ, we share in his glory. Ephesians says that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. Isn't that awesome that positionally before Christ, we already have our glory that we will enjoy for all of eternity? And now we live it by faith. But one day, and as Tom said, it could be really soon, it's going to be by sight. And that's to be our focus. That's to be our passion. In the same vein, Galatians 2:19 through 20. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. These are the commands of God, the law in the Old and New Testament. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, believing that he says here, I don't want us to miss this in verse 20. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, so I live in this earthly body by what? Trusting. That we can just skim right over that word. But Paul was horribly persecuted dozens and dozens of times. He should have been dead dozens of times. So he knew what it meant to believe that Christ lived in him. And to live that by faith, it's not going to be easy. We are in a battle, but we have to battle for this truth. To say that Jesus is for me and not against me is an understatement. You know, I'm for my kids. I love them to death. They're my heart on feet. I'm for them, but I don't live in them. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. The place that the high priest was only able to go into once a year, the Holy of Holies, now resides in us. We're God's temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Jesus ransomed us out of sin. The real estate of our spirit was owned by the enemy of our souls. We were children of darkness, but it was purchased by the blood of Christ to become heavenly real estate through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee, is a deposit guaranteeing our intimacy and victory in Christ until we see him face to face. In Romans 8, verse 10, it says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The most profound truth of all these verses is simply we are in Christ. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. It's the truth that Christians should most regularly reflect on, but many of you have already tuned me out. And I believe that's because of the spiritual battle. It's unfortunately the one that's the most neglected because it seems so basic. We tend to focus this much, this entire stage, on our sin. Don't we? In the church, you go to a Panera. If I go to a Panera, there's certain Paneras I go to early in the morning because they're open early when I'm meeting guys who are going to work. And I can just tell the guys who are Christians, you know why? They're talking all about their sins. And it's important to talk about our sins. We need to talk about them, but just long enough to confess them and get them out there. Why do we speak this much on our sins and just this much on what the resurrected Christ is doing in us? It should be the other way around. We should be glorying in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's such a gift. Do we think that our temporal sins will be gone in a second? In terms of eternity, from an eternal perspective, our sins are going to be gone in just a minute because we're going to see them real soon. Do we think that those sins are bigger than the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's the equivalent of us looking up at the cross and saying, "You're not enough." We are in Christ. And let that, I beg you guys, I beg you, crying out for the Holy Spirit to brand this in your mind when you're struggling with sin, when you feel condemned, when you feel insecure. Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me to believe here and here that I'm in Christ, that I'm the property of Jesus Christ, that the same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead lives in me, that my sins are no longer counted against me, that he's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, that he remembers them no more. That's the freedom we have in Christ. We naturally get this. We do. You naturally understand this. You do. Because, you know, I'm from Buckeye country. And in Columbus, Ohio, people, and by the way, they got gypped. They should have been in the playoffs. Another story. We'll talk about that at the dinner table sometime. But, oh man, come on. We'll talk about the Big Ten later. In Buckeye country, a true Buckeye fan, and I'm talking about a true Buckeye fan, not a fair weather fan, somebody like Kimball. I mean, that man is a true Buckeye fan. He, no matter what, will always talk primarily about Buckeye strengths, not Buckeye weaknesses. The reason is when you're talking about something great, you truly glory in it. That is, you make much of the object of your affection. When you're in love, do you dwell on the zit or the flaws? No, you dwell on the greatness of the object of your love, or else you've got some major issues. And we need to talk because you're shallow and selfish. So let's dive a little bit deeper here. What does it mean to be in Christ? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." How many of you have ever been in a family where a new baby has been born? Friend, aunt, uncle, mother, father. It's unbelievable. There's nothing like it. I just cried like a baby when all three of my kids were born. And when I love every single baby in our church, all those that are in our church, I mean, when they're born, I love them. I mean, it's just, I just go to the hospital, I start crying like a little, I don't know, a little something. But what I love is as soon as the child is delivered, he or she becomes identified with that family. Immediately, they become an old, a Kimball, a Huber. Immediately. They're adored and loved immediately by the family. They're not loved for what they do. Newsflash, babies are liabilities. All they do is poop and pee and take all your money and keep you up all night long. That's all they do. No, they're loved simply because they're a member of the family. So it is in Christ. We're in Christ. We're no longer in depression. We're no longer in addiction. We're no longer in discouragement. That may be what you're struggling with, but we're in Christ. That is who we are. It's not some kind of smokescreen. That is the reality. You may struggle with pornography tonight, but your primary identity is you are in Christ. You may struggle with an eating disorder tonight, but your primary identity is in Christ. And the more you focus on your struggle, the more you'll sink in it. The more you focus on the fact that you're in Christ, the greater your freedom will be. And many of us say in our heads, yeah, Chris, I understand I'm a new creation. I get all this, but it can sound like a wonderful but very impractical truth. Can it? Can we be honest? For many of us, it's like, yeah, I know, but this, Chris, these truths just haven't made a dent in my life yet. It's kind of like the human body. We know without a doubt the human body is the most complex information processing system in existence. If we take all human information processes together, so conscious ones like language, information controlled, deliberate voluntary movements, and unconscious ones, that's information controlled functions of the organs, hormone system, and so on, this involves the processing of 10 to the 24th power bits daily. This astronomically high figure is higher by a factor of 1 million times greater than the total human knowledge of 10 to the 18th power bits stored in all the world's libraries in just one human body. And this knowledge of the body might amaze us. But you know what? It's not going to heal us of terminal cancer. So it is in Christ. We can know these wonderful truths, but still be stuck in the cancer of sin, knee-deep in strongholds and addictions, living in condemnation. Jesus died and rose again so that we might walk in power and not fear, hope and not despair, peace and not chaos, self-discipline and not out of control, joy, not discouragement, patience, not anger, kindness, not selfishness, faithfulness, not apathetic. He rose that he might live in us through the Holy Spirit. Our mantra should be, he lives in me. I believe that the reason why the Lord uses the analogy of we being like sheep is because we're dumb and we forget very easily where we're headed. Oh, I'm supposed to go this way. No, back this way. You know, back that way. We forget. We need to be reminded of this daily. Our reality is in Christ. Our old selves are now in the past. So I want you to say it with me. Let's start it now. He lives in me. He lives in me. He lives in me. Where does he live? That's awesome. Preach that to yourself every day. Preach it to yourself until your heart grows hot and you actually believe it. Because the Holy Spirit will make it real to you. That's what he does. He pours the love of Christ out into our hearts. That's his role. Romans 5. He pours the love of Christ out into our hearts. He wants to do it. He longs to do that. You know, Jesus, it says in Hebrews, lives to make intercession for us. He's not just twiddling his thumbs. He is battling for you. And we saw him as a shepherd on this earth, but when he comes back, he will be a blood-soaked warrior because he's fighting for you and me. To be in Christ doesn't mean, of course, that we no longer struggle with sin. Colossians 3:10 says that we've put on Christ, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we cry out to him, Abba, or Daddy, Father, like a little child. We cry out to him. That's why these simple prayers are so powerful. Lord, thank you that I'm in you. Help me believe it. We're like little kids. But we still have this old body. Our old memories still kind of dwell in our new bodies. Our old lifestyles can sometimes haunt our new life in Christ. And this world stands opposed to God. That's why we still struggle. The Bible describes an epic battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh being our body and the spirit being the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Paul was, of course, writing to Christians here. All right, he wasn't writing to people who didn't know Christ, so it's not that when we come to know Christ, our battle ends. We're not even aware of the battle before we come to know Christ. That's when the battle begins. John Wesley, the pioneer of the Methodist movement, explains it this way. Every babe in Christ is holy, yet not altogether so. He is saved from sin, yet not entirely. It remains, though it does not reign. We're reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, and in that moment, the flesh has no more dominion over us. The great reformer John Calvin writes along the same lines, "For so long as we remain cooped up in the prison of our body, traces of sin dwell in us. But if we faithfully hold fast to the promise given to us by God in baptism, they shall not dominate or rule." So in this life, we're inseparably connected to our unredeemed flesh. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to save it all. He's going to give us new bodies. And now we're in Christ, so that means our primary identity is not sinner, it's saint. Many of us can get trapped in our sins and strongholds because we identify ourselves as sinners who are now Christ followers instead of saints saved and filled by the Holy Spirit in process of gaining victory over it all. You know, Chris Old, a teaching from Chris Old would not be complete if there weren't a baseball illustration. So I got to do it. I'm sorry. I'm a baseball coach and just grew up around the game. Been coaching for years and years for my boys, and I coach one of my son's little travel teams. And we only had two losses out of 25 this last year, and we lost in the championship. We won our division. We lost in the championship to the same team that beat us early on in the season. And they had more losses than us, so it was so frustrating. Their name is Pickerington. And so when we were about to play Pickerington, normally we'd have about three or four practices. We had 27 practices the week leading up to Pickerington. No, we didn't. We had a lot of practices. I really drove the boys. I would meet with the other dads who were coaches, you know, and we'd talk, get out the stat book and, you know, go through the batting order, and I would spend way too much time on it late into the night, you know, in my office, you know, and my sermon notes over here, and, you know, Lord, don't let me make this an idol, you know. And redoing the lineup over and over, the pitching lineup, the fielding lineup, all that stuff. I knew going into that game that we had to play beyond our best because they were an offensive, a hitting powerhouse. I knew we had to play great, and they were really peaking and doing well. They were bigger than us. They were faster than us. And I knew that we had to play statistically better than we've ever played to win. So I went into that game thinking that we might win. And that's how most of us walk through our Christian life. Maybe today I'll be free, maybe. Maybe I'll have the boldness to share my faith. I probably won't get in the Word today. I'll probably blow it. I'm probably not going to pursue God in prayer. It's just not my thing. He can do it. She can do it. That's not me. But you know what? When we play grand view, it's another matter. I could put blindfolds over all of our guys. They could throw underhanded, and we would still win. We're going to run rule them every time, which that just means in baseball you beat them by a lot. So we go into that game with a lot of confidence that we're going to win. Now, we still have to show up on the field. We still have to play. What does it mean to have a winning attitude in Christ? What does it mean? It's called abiding. How do we experience transformation by walking in our new identity? Abiding. And it's explained in John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Jesus is talking and he says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You want a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of fruitfulness? Then celebrate and soak in the victory that we are in Christ, these truths that we're talking about here. Jesus, the vine, is the force that flows into us, the branches producing fruit, love, joy, peace, and so on. If we're cut off from the vine, we can't produce fruit. The power of the production is not in the branches. Remember, the branches are us. So the power to live for Christ is not in us. That is, it's not in our natural selves. In fact, Jesus says here that apart from him, we can do nothing. But what do we often do? In our own minds and hearts, I know I do this more often than I want to. But you think about how much you blow it and how you don't measure up. We're focusing on, you know, what we should be focusing on this much, just long enough to confess it and get it out there and get accountability and get prayer. We're focusing on it this much instead of focusing on the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. To abide in Christ means to rest in and rely on Jesus, who is not outside of us judging us, but is inside of us winning on our behalf. You know, I'm going to skip a little bit here because I wasn't going to share this with you guys because I'm afraid I'm going to cry. But I got to share it with you because it's been such a big part of my life this last year. Many of you know that the last half decade of my life has been marked by a lot of loss. And this last year, I want to share, I have a nephew who would be in his 20s now. And he moved from Mississippi. Many of you know him. You've been to various conferences with him and things like that. But he moved from Mississippi out of a bad situation. His dad, my brother, completely out of the scene. His name's Jacob. And Jacob moved to Columbus to live on my street with my mom. My mom lives just down the street from me, his grandma. And he was always, from really age 13 on, we went to an LT together, or it was like LT. And we had this vision of one day being able to kind of live close with one another. And he was growing in his faith, and he was like a son to me. He didn't have a dad, so I was at all his football games and praying for him and dreaming of one day being at his wedding, being there for the birth of his kids. And he started to fall away from the Lord a little bit. And one night, he was making some bad choices, and he was fooling around with a gun with his friends, and the gun went off, and he died. When I say that these truths have transformed me in some of my darkest nights, I'm not fooling around. I'd be dead of a broken heart if it weren't for these truths. The Lord has refathered me and comforted me time and time again. Sometimes the verses that I'm about to share with you guys, I share through gritted teeth. Sometimes I'm jumping up and down going crazy. But I've learned that these truths, hear this, the power of the Word of God is independent from you. Do you know that? Hebrews says the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God is living and active. That it's sharper than a double-edged sword. That it penetrates us, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to expose us, to counsel us, to revive us, to comfort us, to empower us. It's not about our own efforts. These verses that I'm going to share with you guys, they are the soil that God uses to grow you up in Christ and to grow me up. And the more you pour into these, the more they'll be there for you when it counts. Here, I'm going to go through, guys, I'm going to skip over quite a bit here. If you could just go right to the verses on PowerPoint there. So, beginning with, I am God's child. Write these down. Write every reference down, please. I am God's child. In John 1:12, it says, but to all who received him, do believe in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. I'm just going to read through these right now. I'm not going to provide any discussion on it. I've been justified and have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Kimball, you can go ahead and come on up in the worship team. You guys can make your way up here if you would. I'm free from condemnation. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm alive together with Jesus. In Colossians 2:13, it says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. I cannot be separated from God's love. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. And Paul had experienced it all. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say these out loud. Your roommates, your family, your parents, your brothers and sisters should think you're weird because you're saying these out loud so much. I'm in the spirit, not in the flesh, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Don't listen to what the enemy tells you. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Romans 8:9. Jesus is my life. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all his glory. Colossians 3:4. It's going to end no matter how hard it gets. He has the victory. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. I want to ask you to do something sometime in the next couple days here, while you're here. Begin simply taking these verses and allowing the Holy Spirit to tattoo them on your heart and your mind. He'll do the work. You just go through them and make yourself open to them. Lord, I want all that you have for me from these verses. If we fail to make ourselves available to the soil of transformation, that is spiritual disciplines like time alone with God, we miss a tremendous spiritual gift. We have the wealth of a resurrected life, but are choosing to walk in poverty. It's a ridiculous notion, but all of us have fallen prey to it. I know, because statistically speaking, Christians don't get in the Word and barely pray. You know, I have a safe in the back of my closet at home, and it drives me nuts. You know why? Because the previous owners put it in, and I'm a cheapskate. I don't have the combination. Now, it would cost me hundreds of dollars to get in this safe, and I'm just not going to do it. Okay, but every time I go in, this shirt was in that closet. And I go in there, and I see that safe. That's my response. You know, here's the reason. There's probably nothing in it, but what if there's millions of dollars in it? You know, I mean, that's, and if I knew there was millions of dollars in that safe, but I didn't open it up, I'd be a fool to be pitied, wouldn't I? Because I would be technically rich, but experientially poor. And many of us live our Christian lives this way because we don't claim the truths that we have in Christ. We don't claim them. It's not the spiritual disciplines that grant us the resurrected life. Jesus already gave that to us as a free gift of salvation. The disciplines are the grace God uses, the vehicles, if you will, to help us taste and see the resurrected life. It's not the disciplines that open up the resurrected life to us. It's the Spirit of God living in us that uses the disciplines as food to feed our spirits so that we can grow. As you pore over these truths, it may take time for your brain to calm down. All right? Be patient. Remember, we win. We win, and the Holy Spirit does the work, even when it feels difficult. In time, words and phrases will begin sticking out, and you'll think, these are really, at first they were just words on the page, but now they do, Chris is right, they have power of their own, and they're changing me. It's awesome. It's a miracle. And you'll start to see that after a while, the Holy Spirit is leading your time with him. You're not trying real hard to have a good time with God. Oh, man, I need to feel something, or, you know, whatever. And even the times where you're struggling to experience the Lord, you know what? He's using that to discipline your mind, to get you ready. And at some point, you're going to sense the Spirit leading your time with him and leading you deeper into these truths. Many of us haven't experienced that because we've never started meeting with God, or we've given up because of hurts and lies. Let this time here at Faith Walkers turn it over. It's not about the amount. Don't get weighed down with all the challenges you get this week. The important thing is pound these truths. Let the Holy Spirit tattoo them on your mind and your heart. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to open the safe to this resurrected life. Lord, we know the enemy of our souls would want us to think of this as important but impractical. Or, Lord, good but not life-changing. We thank you that where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Lord, that we're no longer condemned, but that the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And that you no longer count our sins against us. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name.